Tonight, it is good to be back. Psalm chapter 2 tonight. Psalm chapter 2. Been a little bit since we've been in Psalm chapter 2. So I want to read the chapter here in Psalm chapter 2, verses 1 through 12, but our emphasis tonight will be in verses 10 through 12. Why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, "Let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh, the Lord shall have them in derision. Then shall he speak unto them in his wrath and vex them in his sore displeasure. Yet have I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. I will declare the decree. The Lord hath said unto me, Thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. Ask of me, and I shall give thee the heathen for thine inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. Thou shalt break them with a rod of iron. Thou shalt dash them up, in pieces like a potter's vessel. Be wise now, therefore, O ye kings. Be instructed, ye judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry, and ye perish from the way when his wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are all that put their trust in him." Let's pray. Lord, as we come before you tonight, we thank you for the opportunity to gather in your house. And I thank you, Lord, for your people that have gathered here. And I ask you, Lord, to give me the words that you'd have me to say tonight. As we look at this passage, we're drawing to a conclusion here in Psalms chapter 2. And we're looking at the mercy and the grace that you have extended to the wicked today, to those kings and rulers that have set counsel together against you and against your people. We're looking at your mercy that you'll be extending to them. And just ask you, Lord, to give me the words that you'd have me to say tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. The emphasis again will be on verses 10 through 12. Tonight we're going to be concluding our time in chapter 2 in the book of Psalms. And up to this point, we've looked at the kings, we've looked at the rulers and how they've met together, how they have counseled among themselves, and how they are on the same page, and they're in one accord against the anointed of God and against God himself. We also looked at how they plan on doing us in, so to speak. They want to do these things strategically that will break what holds us together. And even though they are in direct opposition to God, God has a remedy for them. And I began to think about the Apostle Paul, formerly known as Saul. He was a wicked, evil, and vile man that stood in opposition to God and his people. Saul was at the stoning of Stephen. He oversaw it. Saul met in council and was sent out to persecute, to kill, and to torture Christians. But one day, as the old hymn says, heaven came down and glory filled his soul. And I praise God for that. Saul was kicking against the pricks. And many today and in government are kicking against the pricks. But there's still hope for them. We'll look at God's direction in obtaining mercy. In verses 10 through 12, "Be wise now, therefore, O ye kings, be instructed, ye judges of the earth." We see here where there is clear instruction to our kings and leaders and rulers. Those who with a command or a stroke of a pen bring change, the Sauls of the world today, it says, be wise and be instructed. Wisdom only comes from God. God will give it to those who ask for it liberally. Instructed is to sit under an instructor, to listen, to take heed. And as you see today with many people, but it would also pertain to our leaders and rulers today, is they won't listen. You can sit and try and have a conversation with somebody that is on different pages, But a lot of times they just won't listen if their mind is already made up. They might talk you over, they might cut you off, they might interrupt you. And I've seen different things out there, and this is some of the passage dealing with the kings and the rulers and those that take counsel against the Lord and against His anointed. But I've seen different videos and interviews and things that those that we would call politically conservative are having debates, so to speak, with those who are not politically conservative. And sometimes those who are not on the same side as we are, sometimes you cannot even have a conversation with them whatsoever. Reason why, their mind is already made up. They are unwilling to be instructed in any other way. It says to be instructed. This means to sit back and to be instructed. Everybody today wants to talk. They don't want to listen. They don't want to learn. They want to think that their way is the best way and not God's way. It says be wise. Be willing to listen. Be willing to learn. Be willing to be instructed. One commentator says, we have here the practical application of the gospel doctrine concerning the kingdom of the Messiah by way of exhortation to the kings and judges of the earth. They hear that it is in vain to oppose Christ's government. Let them therefore be so wise for themselves as to submit to it. He that has power to destroy them shows that he has no pleasure in their destruction, for he puts them into a way to make themselves happy. Those that would be wise must be instructed, and those who are truly wise that receive instruction from the Word of God. Kings and judges stand upon a level with common persons before God, and it is necessary for them to be religious as for any others. Those that give law and judgment to others must receive law from Christ, and it will be their wisdom to do so. What is said to them is said to all and is required of every one of us, only it is directed to kings and judges because of the influence which their example will have upon their inferiors, and because they were men of rank and power that opposed the setting up of Christ's kingdom. Now, if you think about it, those who are leading, they're leading others. They're leading people. They have followers. And we see that today in society. We see it in different groups. These different groups have a leader. They have somebody that they are following. Our text says here to serve the Lord with fear. We see that in verse 11, serve the Lord with fear. In our leadership today, worldwide, there's seemingly no fear of God. God is second to a humanistic outlook. People today live their life as though there is no God. Our leaders write up new legislation all the time that spits in the face of God. We should all serve the Lord with fear, not a fear of being struck dead, but a righteous fear, a loving fear, a respect for God and who He is. It is more of a reverence. When you revere something or someone, you esteem them, which is to place them at a place in your life that you look to them. Many today place God so low that they see over Him, rather than up to Him. He is to be revered. And God is telling these kings here and these rulers and leaders to serve Him, to look to Him. And at one time in our nation, we had presidents that placed God up in His rightful place, and then wanted to bring our nation up to God. Quotes like this from former presidents. Ulysses S. Grant, the first and almost the only book deserving of universal attention is the Bible. I speak as a man of the world, and I say to you, search the Scriptures. Another, Andrew Jackson, that book, sir, is the rock on which our republic rests. Abraham Lincoln, in regard for this great book, I have this to say. It is the best gift God has given to man. All the good Savior gave to the world was communicated through this book. Or this one here, also by Ulysses S. Grant. Hold fast to the Bible as the sheet anchor of your liberties. Write its precepts in your hearts and practice them in your lives. To the influence of this book are we indebted for all the progress made in true civilization. And to this we must look as our guide in the future. Righteousness exalteth a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. Benjamin Harris, if you take out of your statutes, your constitution, your family life, all that is taken from the sacred book, what would there be left to bind society together? And here's one here. This is by a Democrat, which shows how far they've moved. Woodrow Wilson. The Bible is the one supreme source of revelation of the meaning of life, the nature of God and spiritual nature and needs of men. It is the only guide of life which really leads the spirit in the way of peace and salvation. America was born a Christian nation. America was born to exemplify that devotion to the elements of righteousness which are derived from the revelations of Holy Scripture. Then lastly, the strength of our country is the strength of its religious convictions. The foundations of our society and our government rest so much on the teachings of the Bible that it would be difficult to support them if faith in these teachings would cease to be practically universal in our country. These are presidents from the past whose words live on. They speak of our faith. They speak of our God. They speak of our Bible and how at one time God was lifted up by kings and rulers and leaders, not just here in America, but globally. And we as a nation, we benefited from having God where he needed to be. And again, this fear is not so much as a fear of consequence, though we should fear God when it comes to sin, but this is a fear in terms of reverence. We shouldn't just serve God because we'll pay if we don't. We should serve him because he first loved us. We should revere him because he is deserving of reverence, and he should be esteemed because he's worthy of being esteemed. And when you esteem God, you will reap the rewards and the benefits of esteeming him. Our text says, rejoice with trembling. There's an awe or wonder or trembling in the presence of the grandeur that we want to feel as long as we are sure it will not destroy us. Kiss the Son, Jesus Christ. God is jealous for his Son, Exodus 34:14. For thou shalt worship no other God, for the Lord whose name is jealous is a jealous God. God is owed this most supreme place. Not money, not cars, not fame. Not a life void of term limits to rise to the place of complete power and control, not buying people, votes, and control through welfare, rising to power, but God is God. Nnobody else or nothing else, and nothing is to rise to the place of being above him. Now, the reason why I believe our country is struggling in so many ways is because God has lost his place in our country. He's lost his standing in the country. And nothing is to rise to the place of being above him. His anger is kindled when the affection that was designed for him is given to another. Our verse says, kiss the Son. Now, of course, there's the Judas kiss or the old mob kiss of death kiss, which I would assume was taken from the kiss of Judas upon the face of our Savior, therefore marking him as the one to take. The old mob, you've heard of that. They had the kiss of death, that they kissed your cheek. You the one that's dying. But that's not what he has in mind here. This kiss here is the kiss of adoration and submission. Perhaps a kiss on his feet as we bow to him. There's no playing games with God. If we love another more, we'll perish. He'll be our highest treasure. He'll be our enemy. The kiss here is a sign of fellowship. It's a sign of closeness, relationship speaking. Put your trust in Him. And that's one of the most important things about church, a place where the lost can come to find Christ and a place where the saved can get right with God. Saved or lost, you should never leave the same person when you arrive. And I believe firmly that if our leaders in our country would accept Christ and be filled with His wisdom and instructed by His instructors, filled with His Spirit, that God will change America. Verse 12, kiss the Son, lest He be angry, and you perish from the way when His wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are all they that have put their trust in Him. It says, and you perish from the way. They're gone. Gone away. Eternity in hell. When would this happen? When His wrath is kindled but a little. Little means in small degree, slightly. It would take no explosion of wrath. It will take no large portion of anger and wrath from God. You know that there are some things that if I were to do, it would take an explosion of energy, an explosion of strength to be able to muster it up, to be able to get it done. But with God, it says just a little. That's indicating with hardly any effort on His part. It will take no explosion of wrath. It will take no large portion of anger and wrath from God, just a little bit. And this is a reminder to us, and should be a reminder to the kings and the rulers of the earth, of how small we are and how small the wicked are in comparison to God. And it wouldn't take much at all for God to be upset about to just wipe them out. It would not take much wrath at all. Just a few words spoken, if that. Maybe just a thought in God's mind when He's had enough. Who knows the mind of God? Nobody knows but Him. We don't know when God's going to be done. For those kings and rulers and leaders, it could be in the next 5 minutes. It could be less time than that. When they take their last breath and eternity comes present, and they're in hell experiencing God's wrath. Now we get down here to the end and we see this. Blessed are all they that have put their trust in Him. This encourages me. It reminds us that we are blessed because we are saved. We are blessed. But it also tells the wicked that discovers this passage that they can also be blessed. Blessed means enjoying spiritual happiness and the favor of God. This world does not have spiritual happiness. They are not in favor with God, but they can be. Now remind us of the Apostle Paul. It amazes me. And I believe that that's one of the reasons why Paul is such a big focal point in Scripture. Much emphasis has been placed on Paul. Because if God could save him, He'd save anybody. Now, these things are important for us as Christians to bear in mind because we do live in a wicked day. We live in a day, as we discussed some time ago, where the kings and rulers are meeting together. And our God and our faith and our Bible and our very way of life is what they are meeting about. This is what they are discussing. And they want all of us out of the way. Now, the world's not smart enough to know what holds us together, what the glue is, but their father, the devil, does. So their father, the devil, is leading them, guiding them, influencing them to get us away from what holds us together. The foundation for all of us, and that's the Bible, and it's constantly under attack. And that is the devil's goal, and his goal is to use his people. And now God is also trying to use his people to combat what we see today in his power by working through us. So it's vital today that in our spiritual warfare that we're not trying to send people to hell, but we are trying to save them from it. And I begin to think about this. It would be like this. When our nation is at war, our troops go over to wherever this foreign field is and they try to recruit the enemy to our armed forces. We don't see that. That's not what we do. We have an enemy, and our goal is to kill them. But in Christianity, we have an enemy, and our goal is to recruit them for Christ. That goes to show you the difference between our battles in the flesh and our battles in the spirit. Our goal is to recruit them for Christ. Now, the easy thing to do is to let them die and go to hell. The easy thing to do is to look down on them, judge them, think we're better than them, maybe say hurtful things and send them further away from Christianity, God, and the Bible. But the hard thing is to go to war for them. That's the hard thing. Now, if you've ever passed out a tract, you'll know that it can sometimes be about warfare whenever you try to do it. But it's worth it for their soul. It's worth it. Even if they don't like it, even if they get upset with you, it don't matter. It's worth it. Over the control of their soul, it is worth going to war for, and Christ wants it and wants us to try and get it. And the whole point of Psalm chapter 2 is not all the bad at the beginning, but the good at the end. And this Bible, it's important for us to keep in mind that the Bible is all geared towards one thing, and that's the salvation of souls. That's the gospel of Jesus Christ. The death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The Old Testament leads up to it. It paves the way for it. The New Testament deals with the gospel. Then it teaches us how to live after conversion. And I want us to know tonight that there is still hope for our country. There is still hope for those that are in opposition to truth and who lead others to oppose also. There's hope until God raptures us up out of here, or those that are unsaved die and go off into eternity. Then it's too late. In verses 10 through 12, again, we see, "Be wise now, therefore, O ye kings, be instructed, ye judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry, and ye perish from the way when his wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are all they that put their trust in him." Those leaders Psalm 2, verse 2. "The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed." Those folks, and they're all over the place. They're all over the place, and not just the kings and the rulers and those that are sitting at council, but those that are following them. They're all over the place. They're all over the place, but be reminded that there's a remedy. But they have to do what God has said. They have to do it, and that's the only remedy. It's the only remedy for them. Let's pray. Lord, as we come before you once again, we thank you for this time we've had tonight in your word. And I thank you, Lord, that your forgiveness runs deeper and stronger than ours. We praise you, Lord, for your long-suffering, that you're way more long-suffering than we are. And just help us, Lord. Help us to see this world for what it is. Help us to see them through the lens of forgiveness and long-suffering and salvation. Help us to stay focused on you and what you've placed us here for. In Jesus' name, amen.